Professor Radisson, but you know, I can hold my own. So here, I'm here to tell you why I believe that God is dead. I have 4 points, and I want you to take careful notes because there's going to be a test on this, and you're going to have to agree with me when you fill out the test because I'm your professor. First of all, you can't see him. Second of all, because of the behavior of those hypocritical believers. Third of all, because of all the suffering in the world. And last, because really the burden of proof lies on the believer anyway. So I'm going to explain those. So first of all, you can't see God. Oh, Yuri Gagarin, you know, the famous astronaut, he went up into space, and he got out there, and sure enough, God wasn't there. You know why? Because you can't see God.
You know, to me, I think the God of Christianity is kind of like fairies and gnomes and Easter Bunny and Tooth Fairies. You know, when you're young, you believe in that kind of silly stuff. But when you grow up, you don't believe in that because that's for little kids. We grew up, we stopped believing in things for which there's no evidence. Now, back in the old times, people believed in God, but that's because they didn't have science. And they were very superstitious back then. But now we have a more sophisticated way of knowing things, and that's through science. Now, as human beings, we've improved over time. We get better and better and better. So we learned that that old-fashioned, outmoded way of thinking really doesn't work anymore. And the bottom line is, we can see science, but you can't see God. Richard Dawkins, a good friend of mine, said, in the universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt and others are going to get lucky. You won't find any rhyme or reason to it. No justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties you would expect if there is no design, no purpose, no good, and no evil. So I say the only things that are real are things you can observe. Now my opponent is going to say, well, you know, you can't see the wind. But we believe it's real. But I say that's not a very good example because really the wind produces properties you can predict it. So you say God is real. Well, if God is real, there should be evidence of that. Wind is real. The evidence is the trees bow over. Electrons are real. The evidence is you have electric current. If God is real, the properties should agree with that. So it expects certain qualities. For example, if God was real, nature would be perfect and we wouldn't have an appendix. If God was real, they wouldn't have lions mercilessly slaughtering animals, because that's not good. And if supposedly if God is good, that wouldn't happen. And besides, if God was real, there wouldn't be any warfare. Point number two. These people that call themselves Christians, look at their behavior. You know, in fact, remember, my first point is, I don't believe in God because you can't see Him. Now, if God was real, then the way you could see God was from the ways the Christians behave. And I look at those Christians, and to me, they behave the same as everybody else. These believers are no better than the atheists. In fact, I think I'm more ethical than most of you here, and I'm an atheist. Look at the scandals of all those televangelists. They're as corrupt as the politicians. It's all about money. Most of the evil done in the past centuries was done in the name of religion. Everybody knows that. If God is real, then why did the Crusaders go slaughter all those Muslims? And why did the Inquisition kill all those people? Number three, because of suffering. And again, like I said, if God is real, like the wind is real, then you'd see the effects. And the effect of God should be to not have any suffering. So I'm going to ask you believers two questions. Number one, do you believe God is all powerful?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
All right. Do you believe that God is loving?
Yeah.
Well, I say the God you believe in is not real. Because either God, given all the suffering in the world, either God can't stop it or He doesn't care. You got to choose one or the other. Either He's in fact all-powerful and He'd prevent warfare and He would have taken Hitler out and all that kind of stuff. Or God is maybe He just doesn't care. I don't know. You know, I agree with Dawkins. I believe the reason that babies are born deformed is because of genetics. But if God was loving and powerful, there'd never be babies born with genetic problems. What about the tsunami? 200,000. If God was real, He would have stopped those waves and they would have never hit Sumatra. Nobody would have died. So I say, you got to choose. Either He doesn't love us or He's not powerful. Point number four. The burden of proof is on the believer. I mean, you guys believe in God, right?
Yeah.
You got to give me evidence. Why should I believe in something I can't see? Now, I don't believe in unicorns. All right, let's say somebody believes in unicorns. I say I don't believe in unicorns. They say they believe in unicorns. All right? Well, then, if they believe in unicorns, they need to show me a picture of a unicorn. I don't have to show you that unicorns don't exist unless you can show me that God exists. I say it's obvious that He doesn't exist. Belief in God is kind of like belief in the abominable snowman. I don't have to prove anything. All right? So, it all comes back to this. As a scientist, I refuse to believe in something which I cannot see with my eyes or which I cannot reasonably infer to exist from what I see with my eyes. I say to all you potential believers out there, you need to get off that old-fashioned train that leads to nowhere, the train of religion. You need to get on the bullet train, the fast train, the modern train. Stop believing in fairy tales. Wishful thinking is not rational thinking. I respectfully suggest that you should give up your belief in the supernatural.
All right.
All right, Hunter.
He didn't take all the time, this extra time. He's so confident in his understanding. He needs his whole time. So this time, 6 minutes.
No, 12 minutes. 12.
Oh, 12 minutes.
Yeah.
You think you're
the Hunter?
Great.
Thank you. All right, I'm just going to present my four arguments for why I believe God exists. I will try not to rebut his arguments that will come at a later time. So, my first argument is called the cosmological argument. Now, most scientists believe that the universe started with a bang called the Big Bang. And what's interesting about the Big Bang is at the time it happened, the universe, time, matter, and space all began, which means they did not exist before the Big Bang. In fact, there was nothing before the Big Bang. Now, scientists also say that out of nothing comes nothing. So, therefore, nothing cannot create something. So there had to be something that created the universe. There had to be some sort of cause. Now, this cause would have to be timeless, it would have to be matterless, and spaceless. Because it would have to create time, matter, and space. This cause would also have to be personal, because it had to make a choice whether or not to create the universe. So this cause is timeless, matterless, spaceless, and personal. The only thing that fits that description is God. And that's a cosmological argument. Next is the teleological argument. Now, if you just look at the universe, there are so many examples of fine tunings and elements of design. Now, if the universe were designed by a creator, then obviously there would be it would be complex and there would be fine tunings as if someone fine tuned them. Now, I mentioned the Big Bang. Well, if the explosion of the Big Bang were just a little stronger, then stars would not form, planets would not form, and we would not be here. Now, if the explosion were a little bit weaker, the entire universe would implode on itself because of gravity, and it would implode under its own matter, its own mass. That's just one example of literally hundreds. Here's another one. Now, we all know about electrons and protons. Well, we know that electrons were created before protons. This is what science tells us. We also know that if the ratio of electrons to protons were changed by 1 in 10 raised to the 37th power, we would not be here. What? Now, let me give you an illustration of 1 in 10 to the 37th power. Now, take the entire North American continent, cover it with dimes, right? And then have those dimes go all the way up to the moon. Now, keep in mind that the U.S. national debt in dimes would fit a 1 mile radius, 2 feet high. So this is the entire North American continent filled with dimes up to the moon. Now multiply that by a billion. You have a billion North American continents with dimes up to the moon. Throw in one red dime and ask your friend to pick out the dime. The chances of him picking the red dime is 1 in 10 to the 37th power. Now, one scientist calculated the probability of our universe being suited for life is 1 in 10 to the 124th power. That is so small of a number, so small of a chance. Now, what this means is there has to be some sort of intelligent creator to fine-tune these. And there's literally 100 of these. And also, what that means is it's far more probable that our universe would not be sustainable for life. All right, that's a teleological argument. The third argument is the moral argument. I believe that without God, there is no objective moral values. Professor here said he doesn't believe in evil. So who is to say that murder is wrong, that rape is wrong, or that child abuse is wrong? If we don't have anything to compare it to, we have no absolute truth, no objective moral values, we cannot say, or atheists at least, cannot say that murder is wrong. Because for them, it would only be a matter of opinion. But everybody knows that murder is wrong because we're inborn with that sense. Now, an atheist German philosopher named Nietzsche, one of the most famous ones, he admitted that if God is dead, then so is morality. And he's an atheist, by the way. All right, my fourth point is Jesus' resurrection. Now, if Jesus truly did resurrect from the grave, then obviously that's an act of God. There's no human can do that. So, the three facts are, Jesus walked this earth. Jesus was crucified. His tomb was empty on Sunday. And there are also 500 eyewitnesses who are willing to die who said that they saw him. All right, those are my four arguments. Thank you. All right, here.
At this time, we'll give Professor Radisson an opportunity to rebut Josh's argument. You have 6 minutes, Professor Radisson.
That's more than enough. Now, first of all, my opponent, he spoke well, and I think he did a pretty good job considering he's just a high schooler, but, he said that there is no morality. I agree with that. There's no such thing as moral truth. If you think there's moral truth, that's just wishful thinking. All there is molecules bumping into each other. And you just need to accept it, because that's the way it is. Now, science proves there are no miracles. My opponent said Jesus was raised from the dead. I say he could not have been raised from the dead because there are no miracles. You say that Jesus was raised from the dead. I'll quote my good friend David Hume. Not literally, but I was at his statue 3 days ago there in Edinburgh. And he said, extraordinary claims require extraordinary proof. And you're going to have to prove to me that this resurrection actually happened. Like I already said, it's time to get on the science train. Science has already proved that miracles such as the resurrection are a bunch of fairy tales. How do I know the resurrection didn't happen? Because only a few hours after a body dies, the chemicals start decomposing. And it's impossible for those chemicals to return to their original state. It's impossible for somebody to be raised from the dead. All right, and now I've got a challenge for you. What's your name?
Josh.
You believe in miracles. I challenge you $1,000, $1,000 bet. In fact, I have it with me right here, $1,000. All right? If you can turn this water into wine, I'll give you $1,000. And you just work on that while I'm... Because I don't believe in miracles. You can't make wine out of water. Because water has only hydrogen and oxygen. Scientists know from experience that exists an unchanging set of laws that are the same throughout the universe. I challenge the believer to this. Turn a glass of water into wine. I'll give you $1,000. It's sitting right there. That's real money. Now, next of all, it is true, I admit, that the amount of precision with which these parameters are is spectacular. I'll agree with that. But I say the reason is there's an infinite number of universes. Everybody knows about the multiverse theory, and anybody who's really paying attention to science would know that physicists are convinced that there's this multiverse. There's an infinite number of universes, and we happen to live in the right one. So evidence from quantum mechanics says that there's an infinite number of universes, and if we were in one of those universes that didn't have the right properties, well, we wouldn't be here, so obviously we're in the right one. That's my explanation of that.
Besides, I say that you're a hypocrite to use science to prove the existence of God at all. Because you believe the earth is only a few thousand years old. You believe the creation account. I was also in Dublin last week where Bishop Usher comes from. And he said the earth was created in 4004 BC. I say that's an ignorant point of view. That anybody who knows science would know that's not true. In fact, if you're going to believe science, you cannot possibly believe that claim. Because we know that the universe is 13.5 billion years old because of the background radiation, the microwave radiation, and the redshift, and the oldest object. And, you know, what if you saw a galaxy that's a billion light years away? Well, then when did the light leave that galaxy?
A billion years ago,
obviously. So if the universe is only a few thousand years old, and that's what apparently Christians believe, then obviously we have to reject that as an outmoded belief. Because as we make progress in our knowledge, we learn to put behind such things. Besides, the earth is obviously very old. I challenge you to take a hike down into the Grand Canyon and tell me that that's only a few thousand years old. And we know from the Iranian lead dating that there are rocks more than 4.5 billion years old on the moon. And besides, the dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago, and you believe that dinosaurs and people lived at the same time. So I say, you have a choice, science or God.
Professor Radisson, you have one minute.
One more minute. That's all I need. Besides, evolution happened. Like Thomas Huxley said, we are as much the product of blind forces as is the falling of a stone to earth and the ebb and flow of the tides. We just happened. And man was made flesh by a series of singularly beneficial accidents. The evidence says we evolved, that we and primates had the same chromosomes. It turns out in all the world, there are exactly six species that don't make vitamin C. Apes, orangutans, chimpanzees, bonobos, humans, and guinea pigs. All right? I'd say, obviously, that we evolved from apes. And anybody who believes differently is not paying attention. And by the way, they should not teach this stuff. It is wrong. It is evil to teach this stuff in schools. Thank you very much.
At this time, Josh, is your opportunity for a rebuttal. Josh, your time begins now.
All right, so first I'm going to address his first four arguments. So, Professor, do you love your wife? Sorry, I drank your water. I was thirsty. Do you love your wife, Professor? Yeah, you love your wife? Can you see love? You can't see love. In fact, we Christians say God is love, but it's the same as with God. We can't see Him, yet we can logically infer that He exists from the creation in the universe and all of creation. So, that's the first rebuttal. Second one, he mentioned hypocrisy. Josh Plum, you go to the gym a lot. Do you ever not go to the gym because of all the overweight people there? No. I mean, you could say they're hypocrites, but that doesn't change, that doesn't mean anything. I wouldn't even say that's an argument. Just because we sin, it doesn't mean there isn't a God. And the reason we sin is because we were given free will. The reason there's warfare, the reason why the Holocaust happened is not because, that goes to the third point, suffering. I'll go against that later. But hypocrisy, that's not an argument because God gave us free will. All right, and even the Bible predicts that Christians will be hypocrites, and Jesus even called them broods of vipers. He pointed out hypocrites, and he rebuked them. And also, as Christians, we don't claim that we are perfect; we claim that God is perfect. All right, third rebuttal is about suffering. Who even says suffering or even death is evil? As Christians, we believe that death, if we die as a Christian, we will go to heaven. We go into paradise.
That's right.
And also, if we suffer, the Bible says that suffering produces perseverance, produces character, which produces hope.
Yeah.
So, to a Christian, suffering and death is a good thing.
Yeah.
And an atheist cannot say that suffering or death is evil. Now, most suffering is caused by sin. The Holocaust is because of sin. It's because Hitler and everybody else decided to sin or whatever. But it's not because of God. It's because God gave us free will. In fact, I think it requires more love for God to give us free will than to control everything and make sure there is no suffering. If that happened, we would just be robots. And yes, there would be no suffering, there would be no evil, but that in itself is pretty sinister, I believe. Now, he said that the burden of proof is on us Christians. Well, under whose authority is the atheist perspective the default position? In fact, atheists are a very small minority. Most people in the world, intelligent people, believe there is some sort of creator. And nobody really has the authority to say that atheism is the default position. Now, he brought up miracles. My question to you is, how can science, which is strictly the study of natural phenomena, explain or prove the supernatural? In fact, you would have to be supernatural to say that the supernatural does not exist. And that's a paradox. This is completely circular reasoning. Science cannot disprove the supernatural because it only deals with natural things by definition. All science can do is say that if this event happened, then it would be a miracle. In fact, yes, if that happened, it would be a miracle, but science won't be able to explain turning water into wine. Now, he mentioned the multiverse. He said everybody knows about the multiverse, right? Well, the multiverse was created just to say that the fine tunings we have on Earth doesn't mean anything. There's absolutely no evidence to say that there is a multiverse. It's just pure speculation. It's pure rhetoric. It's just talk. Now, a scientific theory, by definition, is testable and refutable by experiment. The theory of the multiverse is neither. It doesn't fit either description. Therefore, it is not even a scientific theory, and there's no evidence for it. Now, he mentioned evolution. I also believe in evolution. Now, the only problem I have with it is evolution does explain how one species evolves into the other, but it does not explain how life got here in the first place. By the way, I do agree that creationism should not be taught in schools. That should only be taught in theology class. But when you mentioned creationism, you said that it would be morally wrong, it would be evil to teach that in schools. How can you say something's evil if you don't believe in evil? You don't believe in morality. In fact, I think evolution is evidence for God. Evolution is such a complex system, and if something so complex needs someone to design it. Now, my last point is, you brought up Genesis 1 and how it's inconsistent with science. Oh, and you also brought up Earth being old. Earth being young, sorry. We do not believe Earth is young. We believe Earth is old. We accept that. And anybody who says otherwise isn't really looking at science. In fact, I think science is quite compatible with Christianity. In fact, it is perfectly compatible with Genesis 1. Now, scientists agree that when the Earth was first created, it was spinning. And therefore, there would be periods of light and darkness. In Genesis 1, 3 through 4, it said God separated light from darkness. Science says that because of volcanic activity, land appeared over water. This is the next step. In, Genesis 6 through 8, it says, 9 through 10, it says God separated land from water. And I could go on and on. Science says life appears in water and then land and then more complex life appears and then humans appear. This is exactly how it happens in Genesis 1. Now, what this means is, first of all, the Bible is inspired by God. It is compatible with science. And science is compatible with religion. And so these are the reasons why I believe God exists. Thank you.
Whether he's dead or alive, and make those choices for ourselves.
based on the things that you presented to us.
Do you want to go to the next questions?
Yeah, two questions.
Do you have questions?
Are there any questions? Now we'll take a time for question and answers. We will let Professor Radisson change back to John Oakes so that he could answer real questions in a real way.
Praise the Lord.
And if you guys have any questions for these guys, go ahead and raise your hands and I'll let them take the floor.
Keep projecting, boys.
This is pretty much.
Okay.
You believe in right?
Yes. Yes. Yes, I believe the earth is old. That what would be over a billion years old?
The earth would be over a billion years old. Billions of years old.
Yeah? Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you for clearing that up for us.
Yes. I believe that the earth is very old. I can't really hear you.
But you have a question.
His question was, doesn't that mean that the earth would be over a billion years
yes.
old?
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you for that question.
All right. Over a billion years old. Billions of years old.
We both agree about that. And I'm a Christian.
Other questions?
Loud.
Another question.
Excuse me, speak loudly.
Try to speak loudly. So one thing, can you turn up the gain on that, please?
So one thing that I kind of said in the Bible is like you're going to pray the second day. That's kind of a little bit tricky to find. It's never mind. That's something
how just repeat his question.
He asked, that the Bible says the earth was created in 7 days. How is that possible? Well, the Bible also says that to God, 1 day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day to God. So basically, God exists, like I said, He created time, which means He's timeless. So to Him, time, it doesn't really matter. So 1 day could be millions of years. And that's my explanation for that deal.
Yeah. If you read... Even Jewish theologians from before the time of Christ agreed that those days should have been interpreted as periods over which God worked. So you could debate that interpretation, but to me, Genesis 1 is a book about theology. It's a chapter about theology. It's not a chapter about science. You'd say, well, why aren't there dinosaurs mentioned there? Well, why would God mention dinosaurs? Since they didn't even have a word for that. There's a lot of stuff it doesn't say in Genesis 1. But it is an accurate picture of what happened. You have to understand that this is not a Western, you know, scientific thing. These are Eastern, Near Eastern cultures speaking as they would speak, speaking in a metaphorical sense, which is normal. So we scientists, you know, you could, if you want to believe the Earth is young, you could, but science doesn't support that, I would say.
What's he asking? I heard human days.
In the original Hebrew text, doesn't the word communicate human days?
The word Yom, that's the word. It's also in Yom Kippur. And it's translated in different places in the Bible as days. It's translated forever once in the Bible. It's translated as for a long time. For example, you say, in my day, right? In my day, and what you mean is, for me, back in the 60s and 70s. So it's normal in human language to use the word that normally, literally means a day in metaphorical terms. Now, it does say evening, morning, the first day, but again, that's a matter of interpretation. And like I said, most of the early church fathers interpreted metaphorically. They didn't even know about science. And they understood the language and culture better than we do. Do you want to add to that? All right.
This guy has a question here. His question is, in the Bible, Cain and Abel, it talks about once Cain killed Abel, that he sent out amongst the others.
Yeah.
Who are the others if Cain and Abel were the only offspring there in the line?
Want to take a shot at that one?
No.
I don't know. I'm not sure, to be honest with you. But I would say this. Let me see. Eve lived to be, what, 500 or 600 or something like that? All right? I don't know. How many children do you think Eve had? When did she go through menopause? When do you think she went through menopause? Maybe she was 217. So maybe she was 350 years old. And so, I don't know, maybe she had 50 children. And by the time she was 350 years old, she could have had great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. And so if people lived longer and had more children, and by the way, it's really icky to think about, shh, please be quiet. It's pretty icky to think about, but, you know, back then they were genetically more perfect. God made them more perfect. So for a brother and a sister to get married, it's kind of weird to think about. But the reason God told us not to do it is because it gives us diseases. Now, I wouldn't want to marry my sister, but... So, I don't know who Cain married, but presumably there could have been thousands of people. He could have married his third cousin, for all we know.
Do you think Adam and Eve were homo sapiens or more like cavemen type people? That's a difficult question. Just
they were people. They were people. By the way, I want to tell you, the reason I believe in Adam and Eve is because it's in the Bible. That's the reason I believe in it. I don't think we'll ever find a cave that says Adam and Eve slept here. And even if we did, how would you know it was really Adam and Eve? And besides, they probably didn't even speak in English, so whatever. But I believe in Adam and Eve. I believe the story is consistent with what we know from science, but I believe they were created miraculously by God. And so for a skeptic to deny that, well, they're denying it because they don't believe in miracles. So that's circular reasoning. Everything's going to be about Adam and Eve, nothing else? Okay.
Another question back here if the Bible teaches that God knits us together in our mother's womb, why are there genetic birth defects that come if God spent so much time creating us? Why would he allow us to create something that wasn't genetically correct?
Go for it.
This is just a practical example on a plane ride. From Berkeley, the girl I was sitting next to, her sister has Down syndrome, and she was telling me how her sister being born with Down syndrome changed her life, and it made her become a better person, made her, it just gave her so much joy. And so I think that everything that happens is for a purpose, and by the way, the girl with Down syndrome, she's the happiest girl, as happy as can be, and I believe she's going to go to heaven, but God does things like that to change people. And
Everything's for a purpose. Yeah, there was the man born blind. Why was he born blind? Well, because to glorify God, and many people were one to God because of that. God's not in the business of breaking the laws that he created. He created these natural laws. And by the way, in order for evolution to happen, mutations are necessary. Alright? And you could argue with God. You could say, I don't like your little system of evolution. So I'd say, if you have a better way to do it, go for it. Just make your own universe and make your own physical laws. If you can do a better job than God, feel free to go for it. But the fact is that God is not in the position, he doesn't normally just jerk things around. It's not like if you're late to school, he'll change the light from red to green just so you can get to school on time. God doesn't prevent, in quotes, bad things from happening, because that's not the issue. The only bad things are when we sin and rebel against God. And even that God doesn't prevent because he loves us. So to say that God should prevent birth defects is to basically talk back to God, which I don't plan on doing.
All right. When did you, when do you think humans were created? In the Ice Age? In the dinosaur age? As history and science proves there are different ages, at what point do you think humans came into that picture?
I don't know.
Sorry about that. We're not sure.
All right. Yeah, the Bible just simply doesn't say. All right? Because these periods are unknown periods of time. Like I already said, I believe in Adam and Eve by faith. Now, there were these Australopithecines and these Homo erectus. Those were not people. All right? And the evidence is that all people came from a very, very small population. And I think it's consistent with the idea that we come from something a few thousand years ago.
Next question. If God loves all people equal, why is the Bible so scientific? That's a really good word.
Ooh.
God loves everyone equal. Why is the Bible so scientific? Why is it so male dominated? Why is it so male focused?
Alright, I would challenge that. Who were the first people to see Jesus when he was resurrected?
Mary.
In fact, most of the really awesome examples of character in the New Testament were women. The women with two gave two coins. The fact is, the culture did not allow men to be in some of those public roles. That's why I believe Jesus chose 12 men, because for cultural reasons, there was no other way he could have done it. But Jesus' closest friends, the ones who supported him, who paid for his ministry, it was women. And what about the woman caught in adultery? What about the woman in Samaria at the well? Jesus was an absolute, utter revolutionary when it comes to women. And also, who announced the birth of Jesus? It was Anna. And it goes on and on and on. I challenge you to read the book of Luke and tell me that Jesus did not have a very, very special place with women, did not respect them equally with men. Jesus was working in a culture that there was a limit to what he could do. But the idea that God is somehow against women. For example, it says in the Old Testament that when a woman gives birth, she's unclean. So that obviously means that God hates women. I don't agree with that, because the fact is, when women give birth, they're susceptible to infections. And so God had these rules and protected them from diseases and death. So I don't agree with that at all, personally.
Okay, next question. If God is so powerful, is that how it started? If God is so powerful, why did he create an angel that was weak enough to become Satan? Why did he create an angel weak enough to become Satan?
You want to go for it? All right, question of evil, Hunter. The question of evil.
I'm just going to think about it. Okay, so why did he create an angel? I think it's all master plan. Obviously, he knew it was going to happen. But the thing is, if Satan if Lucifer did not follow anything from Satan, there would be no evil. And if there's no evil, then we would not have free will. We wouldn't be able to have a choice between the two. It would be like he just created robots to worship him. And I don't think that's not love at all. But if he gives us the option, hey, you can choose evil or you can choose good. And if you do choose good, then that is love.
She wants to add to
her
question now. She's your buddy.
Okay.
If God is love, why does he need more love?
So in other words, you're saying is people who want to love other people and be loved are weaker than those who don't? I strongly disagree with that. God is love. And if you want to say those who seek to give love and receive love are weak, I just am going to disagree with you on that. All right? And, you know, sometimes I've wondered, why did God put that tree in the garden? You know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Is it because he hated us or because he wanted us to fall? No, it's because he loved us. Love gives a choice. And without choice, there is no love. And I would say God is so ridiculously, insanely powerful that he could create living things with the ability to give and receive love. And that's a very powerful thing.
Good. My next question, I'll direct to Hunter here first and then I'll give it to John. When do you think Jesus was born? We celebrate Christmas December 24th.
when do you think possibly it was better? Wait, that's been solved, that's not right.
I encourage a lie.
What's that? Yeah. Well, not even why encourage a lie, but when do you think you actually Jesus was born in our calendar?
Well, definitely not in December. It's actually a holiday. I've heard somewhere in July, sometime in July. I could be wrong. What do you?
Well, the shepherds were out in their fields, so that means it wasn't December. Okay, generally the shepherds were out in their fields sometime between late spring and in mid-fall or so. We don't know, it doesn't really matter. If it matters, God would have told us. I do know he wasn't born in 0 BC, though, that's for sure. Because Herod, King Herod, you know, the bad guy Herod, he died in 4 BC. And so whoever set this up, they were not knowing their calendar too well. It was in the 5th century, actually no, the 6th century, excuse me, when the whole AD, BC thing was set. So Jesus was born, we don't know. If we needed to know, we would have been told, I think. And by the way, Easter is celebrated at the correct time. And what the history of Christmas is that it was the Sol Invictus, which was the celebration of the turning from fall and winter to spring, basically, the shortest time of the year. That was a pagan holiday. And the Christians wanted to give the church a different holiday to celebrate at Sol Invictus. So they said, let's celebrate Jesus' birth. And nobody believed he was born at that time. It's just later on, they sort of actually believed it happened at that time.
All right, good. These are great answers to great questions. Here's one that's a little bit more challenging, but very relevant to this time. If God is so loving and loves everyone equally, why does the Bible seem to be so homophobic or against homosexuality?
Okay. I think you better let me say. Do you want to go for that one?
Well, I'll just answer in the New Testament. The Bible, it's not homophobic. It just says that the act of homosexuality is a sin. It's not taking anything away from people who are involved in that. Just like all of us sin. It's just another sin. All of us commit sin, and it's not about the person. It's about the sin in them.
God, how many here have sinned at least once? All right. How many here would say that the sin you committed is like way, way, way less than, say, to have a homosexual thought? How many would you say your sin is way, way less sinful than having a homosexual? All right. One person raised their hand, but I think they weren't paying attention to it on the last question. That was the last one. All right. So, yeah, the Bible does not somehow set up homosexual sin as worse than other kinds of sin. It just says it's wrong. And any sex that's not between a man and a woman who are married is wrong. That's what God said. And God does not love homosexuals any less than heterosexuals. So, guys, if you're lusting, whether it's after a girl or a guy, to God, I don't see that's a whole lot of difference.
Right.
All right. Now, I strongly suggest you develop healthy desires that could be fulfilled later on in your life. All right. But the fact is that some people are attracted to the same sex, and they have the same issue as anybody else, which is controlling that. You know, some people say that it's genetic. I would say it's possible. Some people are born more inclined towards, say, anger. Some people are more inclined towards addiction. Some people are. But the question is not what you were born, but the question is what are you going to do with that? We all are tempted. We all have things we're tempted with. The issue is not whether what you're born with. The question is, what are you going to do with that? God loves the homosexual just as much as anybody else, and we better as well. That is a total anti-biblical thing to be biased against homosexuals.
Prayer. If God loves us, cares about us, He hears and listens to all of our prayers, why does He answer more of them?
He does answer all of them, just the answer might be no. Or at a later time. We can't expect it to be yes every time. I mean, I've prayed so many times I could get a new car, that a car can appear out of the sky, but that's not really realistic.
Yeah.
Do parents answer every request of their kids?
No.
No? That would be chaos and totally a disaster. So that's, to be honest with you, I appreciate the person asked that, but that's actually kind of a silly question, actually.
All right,
you just threw that out there. Is that the one who's your cousin?
My brother.
Your brother. He looks like you. I didn't say it was genetic. I just said it's possible there's some genetic correlation. In fact, there probably actually is. But it doesn't really matter. Whether, you know, and again, to single out homosexuality as worse than other sins is not biblical. All right? And I know that Christian groups do, but to me it's somewhat hypocritical. Why don't they go after the sins like, you know, adultery and those things and greed and all that? And besides, whether, you know, whether or not you struggle with anger because of something that was done to you or something inherent to you, it doesn't change anything. All that matters is what you're going to do with that. So, to me, that's a debate that's not that relevant to our lives.
So, I think you probably have answered this one already, just in the general stuff, but why would God allow us to have a brain that can understand science if we could use that brain to disprove His creation or disprove Him?
Oh, you can handle that one, Hunter, easily.
I don't think science disproves Him at all. I think that also He wants us to have our own faith. He wants us to question Him. He wants us to, just live our life questioning everything. But once you do find the conclusion, to follow it. I think science is perfectly compatible with God, with religion. As I showed through all my arguments, science, in fact, proves God. I didn't hear a single scientific argument from...
whatever my name is, yeah.
I didn't hear anything about science except for the multiverse, which is, I prove, is not science. So I think science does prove God.
And most of my arguments were really just rhetoric. You know what rhetoric is? Just, it sounds good, but it's not even a logical argument. Most of my arguments sounded logical, but if you analyze them, I was just throwing stuff out there. Like the thing with $1,000, what's that have to do with anything? I really believe that his arguments were much more logical than mine.
Amen. Yeah. Okay, again, back to God's love question. That's coming up a lot.
Wow.
A lot of have,
apparently.
A lot of if God loves so many people and loves us all, why would He have used the Israelites to wipe out so many civilizations? Why would He have used the Israelites to kill and tell them to kill and wipe out civilizations?
Yeah, that's one of the hardest questions you could ask. That's not an easy question at all. And I think the answer is complex, actually. If you go to my website, you'll see kind of a long kind of thesis to dealing with that. But I would say that God's plan was to choose a person and a people and a nation and a place and to have prophets and a covenant to prepare to send Jesus. That was His plan. In order for that to happen, they had to live somewhere. They had to actually have a nation. And nations have to defend their territory. It's impossible not to. Now, nevertheless, you have to understand these cultures. These cultures had worship of Ashtoreth. They had worship of Molech. What they would do is they would throw their babies into a fire to worship God. That's what they did with Molech. With Ashtoreth, what they would do, their form of worship, was to come to a temple and have sex with a prostitute as a means to worship God. These worship styles were absolutely disgusting. What were the chance of a child being raised in that culture coming to know and love God? Virtually zero. God is God is a judge and he has a right to judge. We don't have that right. And so, personally, I'm uncomfortable with that. When I read that thing in 1 Samuel 16, I'm uncomfortable with that, to be honest with you. But I believe that God is a judge. He has a right to do that. Now, ultimately, from God's perspective, death is not the problem. Separation from him is the problem.
Right.
So if somebody dies in warfare in order to establish a place where his people could live, and these people were so disgustingly, horrifyingly anti-God, that I say if that's God's judgment, then I'll say, amen, you have a right to judge. That's a very good question.
That's a great question. Very hard. Some of these are getting deep now. They're thinking a lot.
All right.
Different versions of the Bible. Why are there so many different versions of the Bible if God wanted to communicate to us a very simple message that we could all understand?
What do you mean different versions?
Different versions, different understandings of the Bible.
Like the King James?
You mean like NIV, King James, all those?
Yeah,
the Living Translation.
Why are there different religions, different ways of understanding God,
meaning
God, if God was one, then one
would be worse? Well, here's one thing. If you see all these different nations, early in time, pretty much every single culture worshipped something. And they weren't really connected, they couldn't communicate, but they all believed that there was something out there, and obviously we believe that's God, but I think that's even more evidence that there is a God, because everybody has this innate feeling of believing. Now, do you want to answer?
Well, there's human-created religion, and there's God-created religion. And that was God's plan, and maybe you and I don't like God's plan, it wouldn't have been our plan, but God's plan was to send a Savior. And he created a people that were special because they were better than everybody else? No, because God chose them. And so, you know, Buddha, he's a pretty smart guy. I kind of agree with his philosophy in general. But he's not God and he's not inspired. He's not perfect. The different religions are the result of people thinking. Most people who found a religion, they were trying to, in their own sincere way, do what's right. But the bottom line is, if we don't have revelation from God, we kind of mess up really badly. So that was God's plan. We fell. And we fell into sin. We became separated from God. And God has all along been creating a plan by which we could come back to knowing him. So that plan was to choose a man of faith and through him to send the Messiah. And yes, people have always believed in religion. And I agree with Hunter. The fact that all people have been believed in religion is evidence that God put knowledge of him in our hearts. And that's why all these religions have at least some elements that are true in a sense. But the bottom line is, if you analyze their theology, they're completely different from Christianity. All right? For example, Hinduism says that God is not a person. Well, that's not true.
All right. We've got a couple more here. We're at the end of our time, but now they're just starting to start now. Questions all of a sudden.
Great.
Okay, I'm trying to pick one of the ones that's kind of in depth. A theory of what some of the friends might say or whatever, even people have heard, is that there's a time between the Testament, Old Testament and New Testament, where Jesus may not have communicated with man or may not have been a prophet. What would you say to that? Was there a time between the Testament where God didn't have a prophet or somebody communicating with
people? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, the last Old Testament book was written around 435 B.C. And then when John came. In fact, if you go to Malachi, the very end of Malachi, it says, essentially, the next time you hear from me, God is saying, it's going to be the one who comes before the Messiah. So when John the Baptist came, he was the fulfillment of Malachi 3, verse 11 or so. The one crying in the wilderness. So yes, there was a period of about 450 years where God sent no new revelation to his people. That's true.
However, you talked about the book of Daniel definitely covers a lot of that.
Right. The book of Daniel is prophecy covering many of the events in that period. It's not like God wasn't working.
It's just that God was preparing the exactly perfect time and place to send the Messiah. And God sent Jesus at a time when there was relative peace, when there was one language throughout that whole area of the world, when the Romans had built these huge road systems. The timing was perfect so that God could reveal his true religion and it could spread around the world very rapidly.
All right, one last one.
Last one.
This is more of a heart question since we just did a theological question. God judges... let me see. How can God judge everyone equally, even though we all deal with different experiences? For some, it appears that God makes it harder. For some, it appears that God makes it easier. How can he judge us all equally, even though we've encountered different things?
I don't think he judges us equally. I think he judges us fair and justly. For example, it does talk about in the Bible how if someone dies and they never heard about Jesus, they never heard about God, they were born in, I don't know, whatever, some other religion, but they never heard the message, how could they possibly believe in the right God? Now, the Bible says that in that case, then God judges their conscience. And so even if you haven't heard the message of Christ, then you're still judged based off of your conscience, and if you follow it.
Right. God does not treat everybody equally in this sense. For example, it says the one who teaches will be judged more strongly than the one who doesn't. And I believe the ones who are born into a Christian family, God will probably, possibly, maybe, who knows, expect more from that person. Who knows? But yeah, I agree with Hunter. God is just. And I just trust God on that one.
Amen. Amen. All right, great. Thank you guys so much.
Hunter. Good job. Thank you for beating me. The guy toasted me.
Thank you. Meteor.
One more round of applause for John.